Chapter 8 in your Bibles this evening. Nehemiah chapter number 8 in your Bibles tonight. Now, don't set a time limit on me, all right? We got ice cream, I understand that. So we'll go for about 4 or 5 minutes tonight and go enjoy it. There always is, it's like whenever there's when you preach after, you know, after a meal or before a meal, there's always great pressure. And so I want you to know I feel the pressure tonight. But Nehemiah chapter 8 in your Bibles tonight. Notice there in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood up on a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood," and I put next to these guys a bunch of men, and I won't pronounce it, but look in verse number 5. So he's reading. It says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And then look in verse number 8. The Bible says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." Father, tonight, I pray that we would leave with a burning passion and a desire to be in the Word of God. Lord, help us as we look at this passage to understand the need for it. And Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in high school my senior year, I was able to take a preaching class. That was kind of weird. Most schools don't offer that. But for some reason, that year, the school I went to offered a public speaking, preaching, teaching, public pulpit ministry class. And so I remember I went to that class, and it was me and two other guys and one girl. And we began to learn how to develop sermons, how to prepare messages. And it was very, very helpful for me as a senior because I was able to really learn how to, you know, put meat on bones. And I don't know about you, but man, sometimes when I would teach before I went to this class, man, I would get up and I would just, you know, I'd have like 4 words down, you know, and that was my sermon outline, you know what I'm saying? And I would read the verse and that was it. And there wasn't a lot of content. And so really helped me to understand how to develop your thoughts and how to develop your sermons. But the theme verse of that class and the theme verse of the book of that we were going through was Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 8. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. It seemed like every day in this class, it was a semester long, we would go back to that verse and we would hammer that verse as a public speaker, as a teacher, as a preacher. It is your responsibility to make sure that the Bible is the main thing. It is the main thing that you're preaching, teaching, living from. And let me say, child of God, we live in a day and we live in a time where pulpits across America are no longer filled with the Word of God, but they're filled with politics. They're no longer heralding forth, thus saith the Lord, but they're heralding forth, thus saith the preacher. They're no longer declaring, this is the way, walk ye therein, but they're declaring some thought or some deep, deep principle instead of teaching, this is what God expects from you. And as we come to Nehemiah chapter number 8, of course, we understand that the walls have been finished, the gates are now set up, and the people are secure in the city. And then they had just experienced a great moral victory for the security of the city. And yet, in the midst of that outward security, Ezra and the people realized that they had to take care of the inside. You know, we may have the outside all secure. We may have all these different things in our life that are set up, the outward. You know, I think about people, some people are They're set financially. And boy, they spent, you know, years planning for their retirement. And man, now they're at that place and they are set for retirement. They're set, ready to go. They've got that secure. They've got their housing secure. They've got their workplace secure. They got their family secure. They got all these different things in place as security blankets. And yet they're missing the most important part, the spiritual part. And Israel realized that they needed God and they needed the Word of God to be a part of that city, if the city was going to go on for God. Let me just say, church, we need to make sure that the Bible is the main theme here at Huntsville Bible Baptist. We need to make sure that it is the focus of our home. We need to make sure that it is what guides our individual life. The Bible has got to be the main theme. And as we come to Nehemiah chapter number 8, and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." Tonight, I'd just like to highlight some different things in this passage about the Word of God. Notice, first of all, how they were unified when it came to the Word of God. It says, "All the people gathered themselves together." I'll tell you what amazing thing that would be in our country. If everybody got together and said, "We're going to get around the Word of God." The Barnum Survey Group, they do a lot of religious surveying, and they did a study on Bible reading and the Word of God. They came across a study that said this. It says, "Not only are millennials more likely to be skeptical toward the Scriptures, they are also less likely to read the Bible. 39% of millennials say they never read the Bible, compared to 26% of all adults. 60% of them are less likely to own a Bible. They're less likely to believe the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to a meaningful life. 35% believe that, compared to 50%. Given the increase of millennials who don't believe the Bible is sacred and the decrease in Bible awareness among millennials, Bible skepticism will likely continue to rise in the next 5 years. Nearly 9 in 10 households own at least one Bible, 88%, and the average number of Bibles per household is 4.7. Being pro-Bible, however, does not necessarily mean that Americans use the Bible regularly. 37% of Americans report reading the Bible once a week or more. Among those who have read the Scriptures in the previous week, not quite 6 in 10, 57% say they gave a lot of thought to how it might apply to their life. So what did the Barnum Survey conclude? They concluded this, that, you know what, we may be in a Bible-rich society. It's on our Capitol buildings. It's on, you know, the courthouse steps. It's all throughout America as a whole. We may be in a Bible-saturated area, but the Bible is not saturating the people of America. And let me just say, the reason we're in the mess we're in today, the reason we're going downhill like we are today, is because they took the Bibles out of the public school, they took the Bibles out of the military, they took the Bibles out of the government. And you wonder why we're going the way we're going. I'll tell you why. Because we're not heeding the Word of God. America was not founded on Muslim tradition. It was not founded on the Roman Catholic Church. No, America was founded upon the Word of God. And that was our foundation. And when America leaves its foundation, as we are right now, we are going to crumble and we are going to fall apart. Why? Because the Bible is our foundation. The Bible says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is our rock. He's our foundation. And if the Bible, which is Jesus Christ, is not a part of our lives, understand we're going to crumble and fall, and we will be useless for God if the Word of God's not a part of our lives. And yet here in Nehemiah chapter number 8, what do? The people came to Ezra. By the way, Ezra was before Nehemiah. We read the whole book of Ezra. Ezra was a prophet of God, a man that loved the Bible, a man that was concerned about rebuilding the temple, a man that was focused upon the spiritual part. Nehemiah was focused on the exterior, now Ezra the spiritual part, but they were both together. Man, they were yoked up together. By the way, we can serve God with others. It's not us few and no more.
And there are other good Bible-believing Christians here in Huntsville that we can serve God with. And just because they may not, you know, dot the I's and cross the T's like we do doesn't mean they're our enemy. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they were on the same team. They had the same focus. They had the same heartbeat. Now, I'm not going to go yoke up with somebody that's denying the blood and denying the word of God and that's going a different direction. No, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And thank God for folks in this area, churches in this area that love God, other Christians that love God. Hey, listen, if they're not against us, then they're for us, as Jesus said. And Ezra and Nehemiah yoked up together, going the same direction. And notice the revival that took place. It says in verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. That was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. Notice, first of all, here in verse 1, notice the realization. They realized that they were starving for the word of God. They realized that they were missing the word of God as being a part of their life. There was a stirring among the people. And days gone by and revivals gone by, revival came when there was a stirring of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to again send a spirit of revival. You know, we get stirred up about a lot of things. Some of you here, you're crazy. You get stirred about football, college football. And boy, some of you get all mad and bent out of shape when Auburn's ripped and you can't stand it. But you get stirred up about that, right? And man, there's some of you, boy, I think about right now, it's the NBA playoffs, you know, and of course, I don't even think anybody cheers for basketball here, but go Celtics, all right? Because I grew up in Boston, outside of Boston, and the Celtics aren't looking good. Their main guy, Bradley's out for the playoffs, but you know, I think about basketball, man, guys get stirred up about basketball. Kobe Bryant this week retired, and boy, what a joke he is, but everybody was talking about what a great basketball player he was, and boy, he's, you know, wonderful for the game, and one of the Lakers said that he was the greatest Laker of all time. And I texted a pastor friend of mine over in North Carolina. I said, so I'm so glad Kobe's out of here. And boy, he got all offended and got his feathers going, because you know what? He's addicted to stirred up about the Lakers. You know, what a joke. I think about how some have got, you know, last week got stirred up about Spieth and the Masters, and how he blew that shot and how he blew his lead. And boy, they're stirred up about it. You know, we get stirred up about things in our lives. We're stirred up about sports. We're stirred up about the temple. I wonder, when's the last time you were stirred up about the Bible? When's the last time, boy, you just had that longing, that urging and burning your soul to know God and His Word? There was a stirring among the people, and together they gathered, and boy, they longed to know and to hear God's Word. I wonder, when's the last time you had that stirring in your soul? There was a realization. Number two, there was the request. They spake unto Ezra, and they said, Ezra, we want to hear the Bible. Ezra, we want to know God. We want to hear it again. There was a request. It just wasn't the leadership. It was everybody as a whole. Man, as a pastor, boy, it's easy as a leader to say, this is what we need. But when there is a stirring among the youth, and there's a stirring among the adults, and there's a stirring among the senior saints, when there's a stirring among the church as a collective whole, hey, that's when God moves, and that's when God works, and that's when revival comes. Man, you read about revival in days gone by. Many times the stirring came, and the revival happened because a youth got on fire for God, and there was a hunger for God, and there was a desire, and together as a unified group they go forward for God, seeking His face for revival. Hey, it just wasn't leadership. Hey, what the people needed, it was what the people needed, but they also craved. I wonder, when's the last time you felt that hunger and desire for the Word of God? The Bible says that the Word of God is supposed to be more important than our meal. I believe it was David that said, I've esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. It says in Psalm 19, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, the much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. When's the last time you craved the Bible? We see the realization. Number two, we see the request. Notice number three in verse 2, notice the response. It says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive under the book of the law. By the way, let me just say this as a side note. There in verse 2 and verse 3, you see this statement, and all that could hear with understanding.
I have heard it said in some circles and some churches that I preached in, there was this movement of no nursery. And there was this movement of no junior church program. And there's this movement of let's keep everybody together as a unit. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 8 here, let me just say, they didn't have the kids. It says here that they had this movement. There was the men, there was the ladies, and then they had all that could understand. Why was that the case? Because they realized that when there is noise and when there are kids that don't understand what takes place, there's distractions. And let me just say, the nursery is a good thing. And what it does, it allows us to hear the word of God without being distracted. I don't know who kept the nursery here in Nehemiah chapter 8, but probably Nehemiah did, is my guess. But what did Ezra do? He spoke the word, he read the word to both men and women and all that could hear with understanding. You know, I'm not gonna, it's not a hill that I'm gonna die over and say, oh, you know, you're wrong if you don't do it. But that's what Bible clearly teaches, that the kids weren't, if they weren't able to understand it, then they weren't there. I think about there in Jesus' day. Remember when they went up to the temple? Everybody went up to the temple. Remember when Jesus was 12? He was left there in Jerusalem, and people will say, "Well, how in the world do you leave your kid there in Jerusalem for a whole day and not even realize it?" Well, 12 years old back in the Jewish day was when a child moved from being a child and became a man. When you were a child, you would stay with mama. And you were not involved in all the temple worship. You were not involved in all the services. As a child, there would be things that you would skip out on because you were too young. And the men, they would always be there. They would be involved in all the services. Man, if it was camp meeting, they were there from 9 in the morning till 12 at night. I mean, they were there for everything. But the women, they didn't go to every service. Why? Because the attention span and the kids needed to get around and run and lose that energy. And so at 12 years old, Jesus is no longer a child, but he is now considered an adult. So what's Mary thinking? Mary's thinking, all right, where's Jesus at? He's not been with me all week, so he's been teaching the teachers in the synagogue, so she assumes that he's with Joseph. Well, Joseph would think to himself, well, I haven't seen Joseph all week. He must still be with Mary. And so they left because miscommunication, not realizing Jesus was there. But what's the principle? The principle is this. Hey, they remove the distractions. And when a child can sit still and when somebody can learn the word of God and understand it, that's what they did in Ezra's day, but they limited the distractions so folks could hear the word of God. So we see the realization, the request, the response. The Bible was the main thing. Look in verse number 3. Notice the reading. It says, he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Notice there that Nehemiah, in verse 4, it says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. By the way, Ezra didn't stand on top of the pulpit. I was in a meeting one time, and it's quite funny, but there was a guy he was preaching away, and he stood on top of the pulpit, and old guy, and I thought, man, I hope he doesn't fall off, you know. Let me just say Ezra didn't climb on the pulpit and risk his life. It was a platform. And so here's the people gathered there to hear him preach. And what does Ezra do? He stands above the crowd. Why? Because he wants them to be able to clearly hear the truth that is being taught. He wants them to understand what is being presented. And so there the pulpit was. There he stood upon the pulpit. The purpose of the pulpit has always been to hide the man and promote the message. We live in a day and a time where pulpits are becoming they're going off to the side. My grandparents' church in Connecticut, my grandma, before she passed, she was all upset because they took the pulpit out and they replaced it with a little lectern, and the pastor would get up on his little stool, and he would sit on that stool and he would teach from his iPad. And listen, Huntsville Bible Baptist Church, we're not getting rid of the pulpit. Because the pulpit represents something. The pulpit has always been, you look at some churches and they've got big pulpits. The purpose of a pulpit is to hide the man and is to promote the message that's being preached.
It's not about me. It's not about somebody getting up with great charisma and entertaining the crowd. What needs to be heralded forth from the pulpits across America is thus saith the Lord. And Nehemiah opened the Bible as he proclaimed the message. The new church crowd is taking the pulpit away and becoming more man-centered. Hey, I love what John the Baptist said. He must increase and I must decrease. So we see that as there was the reading, there was the pulpit. Notice number two, the plan. And in verse number four again, it says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood," and I put a bunch of men, and all these guys are there standing with Ezra. Verse number five, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." So what happened there on that day? Ezra said, "All right, let's open the Bible." The Bible was open. And by the way, we're going to keep opening the Bible. There was a movement back in the early 60s and really up into the early 2000s where preachers would stand up and they would read a verse of Scripture and they would close their Bible and they would say, "Close your Bible and look at me." Let me just say, that's not right. That's not biblical. Keep the Bible open. But as they opened the Bible, the people stood, they heard the Word of God, and what did Ezra do? Ezra prayed. Why do we pray before sermons are preached? Because that's what Ezra did. That's what took place in the Bible days. The Word was read, there was prayer, there was the Amen, and then Ezra, in verse number 7, we see what took place. It says, "Also, all these guys and the Levites," notice me halfway through, "they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." You say, "Pastor, what kind of preaching should I be in tune to? As a Christian, what should I be looking for in a church?" Some of you this here, here tonight, you're not members, and you're saying, you're looking, some of you, and you say, "What should I look for in a church?" You should look for a church that promotes the Bible, that preaches the Bible. What did Ezra do? He, in verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. What did they do? They went verse by verse through it. It wasn't topical. It wasn't, "Hey, let's just take a thought and run with it." No, it was expository preaching. And expository preaching preaches to the heart of the people. And that's, that just hits the nail on the head. Verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little bit. Hey, Ezra read the Word of God. Not only did he read it, verse number 8, he said, and gave the sense. He read it. And then he interpreted it. And cause them to understand the reading. So what is Bible preaching? Bible preaching reads the Word of God, it explains it clearly, and then it applies it to their lives. There are many churches today that read the Bible, they explain it historically, they explain it from Paul's background, but they fail to give the sense and cause folks to understand the reading. In verse number 7, those group of men, what do? They cause the people to understand the law. Here is what would take place, is Ezra, as he read, was going through the law, as he was reading those first five books, just verbatim going through, there would be people standing around, and if there was questions about a text that was being read, a verse that was stated, they would ask them, "Do you understand what is being read?" And if the answer was no, then as the message would continue going, those men that were stationed throughout the crowd would explain the text. They would say, "Here's what God says. Here's what God expects." They were explaining what was being preached. And that's what we need in our churches. That's what we need in America again, is we need the Word of God being proclaimed and taught word by word. We see he opened the Bible. The Bible was the main thing. There have been preachers that have said, "Close your Bible and look up here." That's not what Nehemiah did. That's not what Ezra did. That's not what Jesus did. We've got to make much of the Word of God. And so we see, number one, we see the realization, the request. Number three, the response. Number four, the reading. He explained the Word of God. But notice lastly there in verse number 9, notice the response to the Word of God. You say, "Pastor, how do they respond?" Notice in verse 9, "And Nehemiah," which is Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim it in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of fig trees, to make booths as it is written." So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house. Notice the response to the preaching. Every time the word of God is open, Christian, every time we hear the word of God, this should be our response. What do they do? Number one, there was conviction. Every time, let me just say, forget the pulpit. Every time you crack your Bible open, there ought to be conviction. You ought to come, and I ought to come with the attitude, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." When I read my Bible in the morning, when I work on memorizing my Bible throughout the day, there ought to be that Holy Spirit conviction. They wept in verse number 9. Ezra and Nehemiah said, "Hey guys, weep not. Hey, this is a good day. Mourn not. This is a holy day unto the Lord your God." There was conviction. I wonder, is there conviction when you read your Bible? Is God working in you? Is God working in me? When you hear the word of God preached, is there conviction? Not only was there conviction, verse number 10, it says at the end, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Man, there was joy. There was encouragement. Hey, I love what David said. He said, "When my heart is overwhelmed," he said, "lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." The word of the Lord brought joy to these believers, and it ought to bring joy to your heart. And boy, I'll encourage you. Hey, sometimes I'll be reading my Bible, and boy, I'll be under deep conviction. And boy, you know what? Man, sometimes I just feel beat up. I know you're all spiritual and that's never your case, but sometimes I'm just like, man, I just get a good whipping as I've read my Bible, right? But you know what? After the whipping, there always comes that joy. Why? Because God's working in me. And God's making me be what I ought to be for him. In verse 17, it says, "And all the congregation of them that were come out of the captivity made booths, and they sat under the booths, for since the day of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness." Man, there was joy in the midst of that crowd in their response to the word of God. So there was conviction, there was joy. Verse number 12, we see there was fellowship. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." I thank God for you guys as a church, that there is sweet fellowship here in this church. There were many churches we went to as we traveled that there was very little fellowship. I remember one time we were preaching in West Virginia, and service got over. I closed the service, and Josiah was just a little baby, and Chrissy went to go get him in the nursery. The nursery was downstairs, and by the time she went downstairs, got Josiah, and came back up, it was probably 3 minutes. By the time she came back upstairs, everybody was gone. That night we had about 90 people there. And everybody was gone except the pastor and his wife and two kids. And they kicked the pastor out the next week. But you know what? That church had no fellowship. Why? Because, man, there was strife. I thank God that there is fellowship here. And with the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty and there's joy and there's that fellowship. And they experienced that fellowship. Why? Because they understood the word of God. So we see there's conviction, there was joy, there was fellowship. Then notice verse 14 and verse 16. Notice there was obedience. It says in verse 14, the command was given that the children should dwell in booths. And so verse 16, what did the people do? So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house. What happened when they heard the word of God preached? They were obedient to it. When the word of God was opened, they just were not hearers of the word, but they were doers also. Church, I hope tonight that we would be like the believers here in the day of Nehemiah and Ezra, that we would be obedient to the commandments of God's word. What's wrong with a lot of churches, what's wrong with a lot of Christians, is we know the truth, but we're not acting upon it, we're not obeying it. And you know what? We can have the Bible, carry it. We can have 4.7 Bibles in our house like the average American does, or whatever the survey said. And boy, we can carry it to church, and we can have, you know, religious bumper stickers, and you know, we can have the slogans as we go through life. But if the Word of God's not a part of our daily life, We're going to be frustrated. We're going to lack joy. We're going to lack fellowship. We're going to lack purpose. And we're going to be stagnant and stale in our walk with God. That's not where God wants us. God wants us like His people. He wants us to meet at the water gate and be refreshed by the Word of God. So this evening, I want to encourage you, Christian, to do this. This week, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. I thank the Lord, and I'm not bragging, but I've read my Bible every day since I started Bible college. There's been one day I missed Bible reading, and that was because we started at 6 o'clock in the morning driving, and we were planning to drive about 6 hours, and ended up we drove all day, and they drove back to Pennsylvania from Florida, and by the time we got back home, the day was over. So that was one day in I don't know, 14 years that I've not read my Bible. Let me encourage you to read your Bible every day, and just not read it, but let me encourage you to heed it and to obey it and let it change your life. Nehemiah and Ezra had a burden for the people, and their burden resulted by them hearing the Word of God. And as they heard the Word of God, God used that Word to bring revival amongst His people. And that's what we need today. We need a revival of Bible reading. So read your Bible this week, all right? All right, let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word today. And help us, Lord, to heed these principles. Lord, just kind of talk through them tonight. But Lord, they're so needful. We need the Bible again in our homes. We need it in our lives. We need to hear it. We need to obey it. We need the joy of the Lord to be our strength. And so I pray, Father, that we would respond this week. Help us to leave tonight with a hunger to read Your Word this week. And Lord, as we head into a time of fellowship, a time of refreshment, I pray that we would honor You with our conversations. Lord, this week, I pray that we'd obey You and follow You. Lord, we need Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, I pray.